Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host, and the program that seeks answers to life's questions by relying on God's Word. We welcome your comments and questions as we study God's Word for truth, not our opinions. Tonight, we'll begin our study of the Book of Acts from the Bible. Remember that the Bible is actually a powerful collection of 66 books that reveals God's message to you and me. So, please stay with us, and for that matter, please continue to share your questions and comments with us. Just email your comments and questions to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Now here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Quite fine, Jim. I thank you for that very kind introduction, and I join you in taking this opportunity to welcome our listeners who are joining us tonight. Perhaps you're joining not tonight, but through the archives at a later time, and I'm thankful to have that available to you, so perhaps your schedule doesn't permit you to be free on Thursday nights, but we look forward to whatever time you're able to spend with us and realize that we have ways for you to contact and reach us by sending us notes, sending us emails, even leaving audio messages for us, so we look forward to that interaction. This is a very special time. This specific evening, we'll be beginning our study into the Book of Acts, so we'll be talking about that as we spend our time together this evening. And, you know, Jim, I appreciate what you were saying a moment ago regarding the 66 books. It's important to realize that these really are messages from God to His people. It gives us a history. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking of it historically. Other times we see it prophetically. I think all the time we need to remember God's Word is a message from God to us. And so He's giving us nuggets that we can learn from, to grow from, even to learn about salvation, let alone how to walk as believers once we are saved. And so I think that is a great encouragement and reminder for each of us not to let dust grow on the book. We need to have it open daily to get into God's Word, to draw closer to Him, and to benefit from His words. If the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, of the entire Creator of all that is, would take the time to share with us these love notes, the least we can do is carve out the time of our day to spend it with Him and to know more about Him. In fact, let's carve out these few moments right now to begin our program the right way. Jim, why don't you open us up in prayer at this time?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study Your Word and also to give thanks, Father. Father, we ask Your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want to thank You. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words You'd have him deliver. It is our desire that You would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the Word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Have a question about the Bible or the Christian walk? Just ask the pastor. If you are listening to our live program on Thursday night, just call 1-646-716-7765, and Jim or Charles will take your question. Again, that number is 1-646-716-7765.
And as we continue on this evening, before I turn this back to Jim, I just wanted to take a moment and again, encourage you to share your prayer requests with us. You can do that at our website, of course, and Jim will tell you more about that in just a moment. But I do encourage you to do that. We share those prayer requests, unless you specify otherwise, And as always, you can even just put your first name, and that's enough, along with your request. You can even just simply put to pray for you, and you don't have to give detail. God knows. But we do value the opportunity to lift your name up in prayer and to seek God's face for you. And when you do that, others are able to go to the website as well. Perhaps someone you've never met will take the time to be praying for you, a total stranger in many ways, and yet a brother or sister in Christ. We have many people who need prayer, many people who follow the name of Christ, and oftentimes simply because of that, this world does not begin to grasp or understand what they're dealing with. And so a lot of times folks are carrying quite a load, and we want you to know you don't carry it alone. The very Spirit of God indwells and strengthens you, but you have family who will pray for you. Never, ever forget that fact. So, Jim, let me turn it back to you. And if you would be so kind, before you continue on, would you remind people of how they can send us an email or leave a prayer request, something of that nature, and, of course, let them know about the website?
Absolutely. Well, the website is askthepastornow.com. And if you have a question or just want to comment on the show, or maybe even bring attention to what you'd like to see in future broadcasts, you can just write us, email us at ask@askthepastornow.com. Pastor?
Well, Jim, I believe we're going to begin our study tonight in a new book of the Bible for us. Is that correct?
Absolutely. Pastor, tonight we begin our study of the book of Acts. I believe that it is very important that we study the Bible. However, I wonder if you could briefly tell us why the book of Acts specifically?
Well, certainly, and it's a perfectly reasonable question. We get 66 books to pick from. We've gone through a few over these past couple of years. And this particular one, if we're looking at sequence, we've jumped out of sequence. But there's a reason for that. The book of Acts is powerful. It's a very special book. But there's also quite a few errors, not in the book, but in the assumptions that people make about the book. And it's just the fact that a lot of times in church we hear things repeated so often, sometimes we forget to go back and check, is it true? And so there are misunderstandings because maybe of splinter groups or cults that get started over years. And sometimes, unfortunately, well-meaning or otherwise, the words get passed along. So we want to spend a little time going through and dealing with some of the common misunderstandings about the book of Acts as we move through there. Also want to help our listeners to know more about the Apostle Luke. There's, again, an individual. We hear so much focus about the Apostle Paul, and to his credit, of course, God greatly used the man, wrote much of the New Testament by the direction of the Holy Spirit. But here is Luke, an apostle, who is not necessarily always given some of the notoriety he should receive. We're all humble. We all accept the fact that we are servants of God. We don't try to lift each other up, but by the same token, we don't want to undervalue the contributions by great people of the faith. And Apostle Luke is one who does sometimes sort of slip through those traps. Also, finally, to help our listeners have a better understanding about what actually happened at Pentecost, specifically regarding the Holy Spirit. That is something that, again, is easily misunderstood, often mistaught. We want to be faithful to the Word, and this is, again, one of those situations where if you fall into the trap of only looking at verse divisions rather than looking for full, complete sentences, it's easy to get an incomplete thought. And so you'll find that the clarity will come simply by reading the scriptures in much of the same way as you might carry on a conversation. You want to hear the person's full statement, their full sentence, before you move on. I'll give you a very simple example before I let you jump back in there, Jim. And that is the fact when the book of Acts begins, obviously starting chapter 1, verse 1, actually you go all the way until verse 4 before you complete the sentence. So if you took any one of those pieces by themselves, one of those four verses, you'd have an incomplete thought. Very powerful, very strong, but incomplete. And so you can see how it'd be very easy to misjudge or misunderstand something, not really attempting to, but just simply because you had not received the full story. So that's some of the reasons we want to take a fresh look at the book of Acts, sentence by sentence, and seeking to see what God has to share with us. And as we do, we're going to do sort of initially tonight a little bit of an overview, a little bit of the history, and then hopefully before the night ends, we'll have time to actually get into some of our sentence-by-sentence study. So, Jim, your comments or thoughts so far as we begin?
Pastor, I'm excited about this book. I am excited for a number of reasons, but one of the questions, you know, this is the great part of Ask the Pastor. We answer questions, but it brings up so many more questions. So first comment I'd like to make is the fact I appreciate what you've done over the years to teach me and teach others punctuation. Sounds silly, but it is absolutely vital. And what you just said about incomplete sentence, we are good, I think, taking what we need to push our agenda or taking just enough to say, you know, you're supposed to love Christ. You're supposed to love your wife the way Christ loved the church. Wait, honey, there was more to it than that. But we sometimes battle using incomplete portions of the Bible. So I think that's a very major point you're making, that punctuation is important, that one part of a sentence is not conveying the whole message. Also, one of the questions that came up in my mind, Pastor, is it's Acts of the Apostles, right?
Correct.
It's Acts of the Apostles. So I wonder, since there is not a word, there's not too many words, there's not a lack of words, the Bible is complete, the Bible is inspired. So one of the questions I have is, do you think Luke or any of the gospel writers, were they good writers prior to, or is this raising them to a level they never were before because God inspired it? Is that a, you follow what I'm saying?
I do. That's an excellent question, too. Basically, what I think you're saying is this a case where somebody was just, a simple person, maybe a shepherd or a fisherman, and from that, suddenly, is he really a qualified writer? Or is it the other case where we've got somebody who is highly intellectual and he's writing an in-depth essay and God just simply used that? You know, I think, to be perfectly honest, it's a mixture of that. We have people who have written Scripture, who came to us in the faith with a very strong education behind them. We've got people who came in with a very simple background. I don't for a moment negate the talents, skills, and abilities of anything from a shepherd to a fisherman or a truck driver or a university professor. All of those people, their real wisdom, I mean, they may have some knowledge of various fields. You could take that person out of the university classroom and put them in a field and the plants would begin dying because he knows how to research the plant, but he didn't know how to plant it or water it or nourish it, you know. And so the issue is not a question of how much knowledge a person has. The question is, have they allowed the wisdom of God to come into their lives? And the Bible speaks of the writers of the Bible and describes it as that holy men of old moved as the Spirit of God moved upon their hearts. And so what we believe is a position in theology known as verbal plenary leading, meaning that these individuals were so directed, overpowered, if you will, by the Holy Spirit, that they were going to pin down the message from God. And we believe that although their personalities were still there, intact, and as a result, when you read something by Paul, you can recognize his style and differentiate, well, that's Paul, that's not Luke, or that's not John. By the same token, they were overshadowed by the Holy Spirit to the extent that they did not make mistakes. In our own flesh, we can make mistakes. You know, it's an interesting thing. I heard a gentleman at a writer's conference make a statement one time. He says, it doesn't matter how many times you edit something. There'll always be one more thing you want to do to it. But the successful writer realized there comes a time where you have to hit the enter button or print it out and put it in an envelope and send it off for publication. Well, in the case of the Bible, it's a little different because it wasn't a man simply writing it. It was a man led, directed, and safely guided by the Holy Spirit. So that what was penned down was without error. It is what God intended to communicate. So the personality was kept intact. You can tell who was writing the book, but by the same token, you can also see who was behind the writer of the book, and you can see God's hand in all of it. So very wonderful and powerful. You know, Jim, as we begin our study, something you touched on a moment ago regarding the title of the book, the title Acts of the Apostles, although not given to it by the author, is of high antiquity, meaning by that that it's in the very oldest manuscripts that we have, versions. It stands. The article is the only thing that was left out, the THE, Acts of the Apostles, that was out. It simply, in the manuscripts, would read Acts of Apostles. And the book is quoted by the early church fathers. It's really an impressive history for a document that it has such a richness to it. You know, the Gospels, four Gospels, this is a unique book. It stands alone, covering an area of time of what was going on, very powerful events that were taking place. And interestingly enough, if we did not have the book of Acts, we really would not have insight onto the first, say, 20 years of Christian history of what was happening after Christ resurrected, went up to be with the Lord. So, interesting thing, you know, we know those early days, just prior to him ascending up into heaven from the closing of the Gospels, but it's the book of Acts that tells us in those period of time, like I say, roughly about 20 years. Without that, we don't have those events. And by the way, two of the great events that fall into that, particularly interesting because of this time of year, is both Easter and Pentecost. We wouldn't actually know much about those events outside of the book of Acts. So, interesting, the power of the written word to inspire, to encourage, and let us know more about the God whom we worship. We've been touching a little bit on the fact about authorship and writers. You raised some good questions there. We believe that it is Luke who wrote this. We've sort of mentioned that briefly in passing. But to give you some insight, as I say, he doesn't announce himself as, you know, hey, I'm Luke and I'm writing this. But one of the things you pick up is his style of writing. I was reading again over a couple of passages that gives us some insight into that. I realize there are people who devote their lifetimes to studying language and writing and compare manuscripts and things of that nature. But, you know, a believer can look at a couple of things I'll share with you in just a moment, and you can pretty quickly say, he said, yeah, that's the same person writing. And what I find interesting as I read both of these, you're talking about the knowledge level of an individual. Luke was by profession a doctor, and so he was a person who was particularly well educated, had a lot of insight, relied on his faith and his wisdom and association with God when it came to writing the scriptures. I think we're also fortunate, apparently one of the qualities of Dr. Luke was, unlike many other doctors, we could have read his prescriptions because you were able to read his writing of the book of the Acts. Imagine if this was written as a prescription, nobody would know about those first 20 years of Scripture. Hadn't really thought of that before, but it's something to bear in mind when we think of him as Dr. Luke. But no, what I was really thinking of is I read two particular passages. One is from Luke chapter 1, the first couple of verses, and then Acts chapter 1, first couple of verses. In fact, originally I was going to look at just the first three, but I think we'll do the first four. As I read both of these, something that struck me is it reminds me a little bit of the writing of John Adams of our country. You read it, it sounds a little bit about some of the early writings of our national fathers. And I think you'll see that as we pick up. But let me give you an example from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So I think if we think of John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, rather, I think you'd have to say, this is almost starting to sound like the Declaration of Independence we're about to hear. But he says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And by the way, just as a reference point, when he uses that phrase, having had perfect understanding, in the Greek that we get the word perfect from, it usually means complete. Meaning, so what he's saying is, he's not saying he claims to be perfect. What he's claiming is that he has a thorough understanding of the historical events that took place in Christ's life. He was there to see it. Now, you notice the style that Luke is writing there. You notice specifically he's writing to a gentleman by the name of Theophilus. And this is where it starts to get interesting. Now we jump to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me." So, Jim, I think you realize, first of all, we're talking about an educated individual. Secondly, we notice in both passages, we're referring to a direct statement to a gentleman named Theophilus. We also find a tone that's present in both. You know, at least to me, it seems like I'm reading something from the same person. I wouldn't have assumed that I suddenly switched to Paul, or, you know, by this point, even reading those four verses, which both happen to work out to be basically a sentence, each, you know, if that had been Paul, he would have already told us how he had withstood somebody for the faith. We had already heard about his background and why he was qualified to be an apostle. There were things that Paul could not write about without working into the conversation. But when Luke wrote, he was writing very specifically, this is who I'm writing to, and this is why I'm writing to you. You need to know this. So, and even his references to the fact of this is what I know as a background, all of those give you pretty quick insight that I must be talking about the Apostle Luke. And so it's interesting. And then, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, the tradition of the early church, the very earliest days, point to Luke. It was assumed in an understand position that it was Dr. Luke who was the one who had been writing this wonderful, incredible book. Again, Jim, your thoughts, your comments?
Well, I'm wondering, just the word Acts, I'm still getting back to that. I'm curious why the word Acts was chosen. In other words, Acts of the Apostles, Deeds of the Apostles, is this setting the groundwork to discuss what the Apostles did? Or is it a report on what Jesus did? That's one of the thoughts I had.
Mm-hmm.
And the other is, this style of writing seems to me a lot more elevated, a lot more educated. It's not as plain, and I think of Matthew more as being a plain gospel writer.
Right.
So is this to appeal, because we had talked last week or week before about how each of the gospels appeals to a certain type of person, the way a certain person would think, or if you were trying to speak to a group of businessmen, you'd want somebody that had business acumen. If you're talking to farmers, you'd want somebody that knew a little bit about farming. So it's just a wonderful feeling to know that God reached out to everyone in these Gospels. And so I'm just imagining that everything we're about to learn and everything we read is designed to speak to a certain type of person. Am I right?
I think that's a fair statement. Acts is, you know, by its very name, the Acts of the Apostles. We're finding out what they did as they began to spread the, not just the gospel, but the local church began to expand and to grow out and be established throughout the world. So that's exciting. We do have in the opening passages an update on what has been happening with Christ, what's been happening with the Spirit of God, what's happening in the lives of these people whose lives are truly changing as a result of the resurrection. As we go in these coming weeks, I think one thing to bear in mind is that something dramatic has happened to these individual men. You have to remember, crucifixion night, these men had gone into hiding. These men were, you know, behind closed doors, in the shadows. And for 3 days and three nights, they took an extremely low profile. At one point, with the resurrection having taken place, you know, we find Peter and some of the others actually going back to checking their nets and perhaps going back to fishing, back to the old occupations. And yet something happens that so dramatically changes their life yet again, that these become very bold individuals who are ready now to stand up to anything from the Roman government to the entire world to spread the gospel. You know, to me, that's one of the strong proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a physical resurrection. Something had to totally change these people's lives. Something had to get their attention at a remarkable level. And really, the book of Acts, if this was done today, would be like a summer blockbuster. It would be so full of action and suspense, because this is people breaking out of their shell. This is people going beyond their previous life, because God's resurrection had touched their lives in such a way there was no doubt in their minds. If there was any doubt before, it's gone now. They have seen him in a resurrected bodily form, and it's time for action. And so this this extraordinary explosion of the church is just an amazing thing to read about in the book of Acts. So yes, it's the Acts of the Apostles, but it's how God's using them, and for this incredible church explosion that's taking place. Very, very amazing, to say the least. Theophilus, by the way, that these opening passages are directed to, he was actually a nobleman who had been converted to Christianity. So again, he's with a high profile, also comes a high opportunity to be taken down, to be prosecuted, to be have everything taken from him. And yet Theophilus apparently stands for his faith. And consequently, Luke has no qualms about writing to him a very specific letter. Now, interestingly enough, some people are actually confused on the name. Some of our listeners tonight were probably a little confused when they heard the name Theophilus. You might find it interesting to know that it literally translates friends of God. And the reason that is significant is that there are some individuals who, because of that statement, presume that, all right, if the name means friends of God, well, then maybe this was not a real man. This was just, this book of Acts is just written to all of us who, having been born again, are friends of God. And that is actually one particular teaching. However, again, I point out, it's a literal man named Theophilus earlier in the passage we read from the book of Luke, and he's writing to him again in the book of Acts. So, you know, just in the context of it, you know, it's a nice, warm, fuzzy spiritual thought that, oh, we're all the family of God, that's why he's writing it that way. No, this is a very specific individual who is standing for his faith, and Luke is bringing him up to date on what's been happening, and that document became read and accepted throughout the local churches during those 20 years, and consequently we have it today as part of the canon of Scripture. When I say canon, I'm referring to the 66 books accepted as the Word of God, the Bible. And so, very thankful that he wrote that letter. And yes, I do believe that Theophilus was a literal individual. The book of Acts, written approximately 61 to 64 A.D., and the very purpose, as you've already touched on, Jim, about the question about is it about the Acts of Jesus, the Acts of the Apostles? It's a history of our early church. Gives us insight about what was happening. It's the emphasis of the book on the importance, yes, of the day of Pentecost, empowering of the witness of Jesus Christ, what the apostles are doing in both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and yes, to the surrounding part of the world, or the uttermost part is the word that will be used. So it's a fabulous, passionate, interesting book. And I do think that's the word that comes to mind for me, and that too is something interesting to be aware of. We'll touch on perhaps a little bit later as time permits. But it's a remarkable book. There's just no way around it. The first chapter deals with two main topics, the Lord's conversations with his disciples on the eve of his ascension, where he'll be going up to be with the Father. And then secondly, that's the co-option of Matthias to fill the vacancy. Because remember, Judas Iscariot, when he betrayed, went out, committed suicide, and as a result, there's now a vacancy for the position of apostle. Just as a reminder for folks, to be an apostle, you had to have actually seen Christ, and then also that you would have been recognized or appointed by Christ. And so there's this intrigue that comes along. Sometimes people talk, well, what about the Apostle Paul? And Paul says on numerous occasions, he is one who is born out of due season. What he's referring to is he was not one of the ones who walked with the 12 here on earth, but there on the Damascus Road, he was struck down and he was, you know, spoke with the Christ through the voice and through the bright light. So that's how he was out of due season. And at this point, they select one as a group to take up that role. But like I say, ultimately, the Apostle Paul is the one that it seems that God really moves on. So, very interesting time. In fact, we've got some great passages here. Jim, maybe you've got some favorite verses, too, that you would want to share. I think one of the most powerful is really the commission verse, or the empowering verse is perhaps even a better way of referring to it. And that's Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. For my own part, Jim, I'd like to share and remind people that it is not an optional thing to be a witness for the cause of Christ if you are a believer. For the Bible says here in Acts 1:8 that we shall be his witnesses. And Jim, I'd like you to touch on the fact of this issue about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part. It's very easy for people to say, well, I don't live in Jerusalem, I don't know where Judea is, haven't traveled through Samaria recently, maybe I am the uttermost part of the earth, just depending where you're at. But Jim, I think it's a common thing that we try to make this more relatable. So maybe you could touch on that a little bit about what our listeners might think of in relationship to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and so on.
Well, when I hear it, Pastor, the first thing I think about is you don't have to be a foreign missionary to try to reach people. There is such an abundance, a plethora, right in front of you. In other words, I think we're charged with the responsibility of looking for opportunities just to mention it and just to see if others are like we are or if they're not. What can I say to get that person into a conversation without overpowering them and say, hey, are you a Christian? And, you know, just taking them aback. But I think the uttermost parts of the world can be right at our office. It can be right in our building. It can be right in our neighborhood. I think that's what our commission is that we are the spokesman. We are witnesses by virtue that he gave us a commandment to go forth and spread the gospel. So I think that's anywhere you happen to be. And we're always on duty. I think it's important to, you know, Christianity doesn't take a holiday. We have holidays, but we don't take a holiday from our responsibility. And why we're willing to do that, to me, I think, and Pastor, correct me if I'm wrong, it's not a responsibility as much as it's an honor. It's a privilege to imagine that I get to participate in the plan of salvation and who I might be able to touch just as somebody touched me and brought me to church when I was just a kid. And if you'd have told me then, when I was 6 or 7 years old, I can still remember that, Pastor. You remember we had those little envelopes for our offering?
Oh, yes.
And I can remember, even though my parents didn't go to church, my mother, Jewish, she didn't. I've only been to a synagogue with her one time when she was living. And Dad, I can remember going to church one time. But you know what they always had, the three boys, my two brothers and I, that we'd come home with envelopes for a month, if I remember, and we'd scurry around and try to get a dime. I can remember putting a dime and licking it and put my name on it and went to church with that. And I was so proud that I got to contribute. Didn't fully understand it, but it was amazing how just that little seed taking me to church one day, could develop. And I just appreciate so much the opportunity to participate in salvation. And I was given that opportunity, and I feel privileged to pass it on.
Well, that is wonderful. I truly appreciate that testimony. And, you know, it's a real testimony for parents to realize that those, what may seem very small acts, are very powerful acts. I guess they're the acts of the family. How about that? The fact that they would take that time, instill something in a child's heart, and it was the bite-sized piece you can handle at that moment in your life, very young, as a child. Here's something I can pick up in my hand. I can see I get to be a part of the service. I get to be a part of this process. And obviously it brought you down to additional steps as you've moved through your life and came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. There was another element I wanted to touch on from Acts 1:8, that reference to Jerusalem. For the people of this time, Jerusalem was the local city. Judea would have been that next extension out, right, like a state level for us here in the United States. Samaria would be the national level. And then the uttermost part of the earth is exactly that, to the farthest reaching point that you can imagine. And so when we read Acts 1:8, we want to do that. So, you know, wherever our listeners may be, and by the way, we have some of listeners who are in the Holy Land, some actually in Jerusalem. So for you, this is probably a little bit easier, and you may be wondering, why are we belaboring the point? But for those who do not live in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria, if you're one of us here in the uttermost parts, or as we like to call it, Texas, maybe your Jerusalem might be Houston, or it could be Caesar, Mississippi, or who knows where. And then you move out to your state, and then, you know, out to a national level. Maybe you're in a different part of the world, so you might have a village or a city, and then a region, and then your country, and then out to the uttermost part. So whatever it is, make this verse personal. I'm not saying to change the words of a scripture. I'm saying to apply it to your own life. Make it personal so you can realize, this is not something that I just read about that they did. This is something that I need to be doing. I need to be acting on the very power of God that has come into my life, and for me to be a witness here at home, throughout my state, my bigger region, my country, and the world. And there's ways to do that, and that's very significant and important. Jim, if you have the scripture handy there, how about looking at Acts 4:12? See, these are great verses that are in the book of Acts that, you know, if you only think of it, well, that's that stuff that happened after he ascended up into heaven. Oh, there's some lot of good stuff here in Acts. So how about that? Acts 4:12, what is that and what's it mean to you?
Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, Pastor, I love the way that's phrased, because neither is there salvation in any other. We can stop looking. We don't have to worry about, do I have the authentic Messiah? Is that the right person to put my trust in? And I think here it capsulizes and says, this is how it's done. This is who salvation is Christ Jesus. And there is no other way to be saved. And I think, Pastor, we've talked about this before. There are those that believe that, yes, Christ Jesus is is their salvation, but it also I have to do certain things. I have to have works. And I think you've covered this in great detail, mm-hmm. that is not biblical. It does not say you're saved by trusting Christ to be your Savior, and then, okay, do you do more good than you do bad, and is the scale tipped in your favor, or do you need to clean your act up? I use the word act.
There you go.
Clean your act up. So I think it's important that we just keep reinforcing that, Pastor, that it's not about works, lest we boast. That's what we're told.
Yeah, and another thing we're accused of sometimes is say, oh, you all think you got the only way to heaven. So, no, I think God has the only way. If there were other ways, then why did his son have to go to Calvary? Why did he have to go through what he went through if there were other ways? And this verse right here, 4:12, makes it pretty clear. There's no other salvation in any other. No other name under heaven given among men where you can be saved. It's definitely Jesus. That is the make or break. You can have all your little things that you say, well, this is my ritual, this is what I like to do. If you're tying that to salvation, you've made a mistake. However pleasant it may be for you, it's not salvation, it's Jesus or nothing. He is the plan of salvation. He has made the sacrifice, no other name.
Pastor, I had the opportunity recently, we were talking about what uttermost parts of the world happened to be in my office, in my actual office.
Mm-hmm.
And this particular gentleman is Catholic, and we were having our little bit of jousting, and he says, well, you know, I think, and he started explaining that he thinks it is, it's not just that, it's works. And mm-hmm. and I said, you really believe that? And he said, yeah. And I said, how do you know when you've done enough? How do you know the score right now? And
right.
I said, we believe that if that were the case, how would we ever know? And what would be the score at any given time? And doesn't it make perfect sense that if it were any other way, Christ wouldn't have had to go to the cross? It's just, we had just put the word out. Hey, it's a scale, and you have to have more good than bad. That's your only criteria. Go forth.
Right? Isn't that some? That's true. I mean, think about it. The God of creation who could speak the world into existence, and yet we somehow think that he can't actually get all the salvation package together on his own. You know, that we have to do some stuff to make it work because, he couldn't
right.
do that much.
Right.
What, the same God who could speak the world into existence could fall short in this area? No. His holiness is constricting. His being God is constricting because he can't do anything that's not in keeping with his being God. And he can't accept sin as being okay. No, there has to be a forgiveness of sins. There has to be a debt that was paid in Christ. And I don't think there's anybody who has anything that is greater than the shed blood of Jesus Christ to pay our sin debt with. And to maintain it, there's nothing greater than being sealed by the very Spirit of God. So, no, I don't think that our very King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Creator, could fall short and need our hand to maintain our salvation. I think I can trust God with that. And that's why I go along with Acts 4:12. You know, there's no other name. And, there's also passage Acts 4:19-20. Here's the passage. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, and this is what I want you people to understand. We'll get to it when we get to that chapter, but I'm just trying to give you some overviews of the book. And what's interesting in this little passage, Peter and John had been brought before a group. They were going to be basically beaten or told to, comply. Let's have a little of that less Jesus talk and be more religious, basically, is what they're about to be told. In response to that, here's their answer. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Again, you read these kind of passages, you begin to read pretty quickly. These men who were hiding out after Christ had been taken to the crucifixion, something has changed in their life. They have seen or experienced something that gave them a boldness that is amazing. They could be overpowered by a group of people and then turn right around and face all of them and say, you know, we cannot do but speak the things that we've seen and heard. In other words, they're not going to be quiet about their faith. Jim, what about Acts 16:31? Again, your thoughts on how you see it working for us.
And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, Pastor, I think sometimes after you've been a Christian for a while, you kind of forget just how difficult sometimes that is, and particularly, I think, if you were raised with another faith, or if you were in a different environment where perhaps like my mom and dad, they were great people, they were good people, but they weren't churchgoers. And still, I think that if you imagine the way it used to be before you became a Christian, we're used to, and I've used this before on our prayer line, you know, when I talk about we're taught as infants to brush our teeth, comb our hair, do our homework, get a job, get a bigger job, and we're taught to do everything in our own strength. And Jesus told us just the opposite. He said, bring all your cares and worries. And so it's diametrically opposed to the way our society teaches. And so when we step out in faith and say, you know, I don't have all the answers, we see this in our church all the time. People don't have all the answers, but the Spirit moves them, and they take, trembling sometimes, scared to death sometimes, but they take that step, and guess what? It is absolutely divine. You have that feeling that surpasses understanding. You feel the indwellment of the Holy Spirit. You can't explain it all. I'd have trouble explaining that experience. But there is some kind of reassurance that I did the right thing. I can feel it. Now, I don't know, Pastor, you probably have a lot better description of that. But I think, you know, when you step out in faith, you're swimming upstream. It's countercultural, as we had a study once. So I think it's important for us to remember, we understand if you're not a Christian and you're thinking about this, you're listening, it's not easy to make that decision sometimes. But when you do, I promise there'll be a feeling you'll know I did the right thing. And that's why I think we'd also want them to get right into Bible study, because the Bible will reinforce that, and the Holy Spirit works as you read the Word. Am I on target, Pastor?
Oh, absolutely. And I just remind people, it's not our authority or our strength to get you saved. It's the Word of God. It's what is the finished work of Christ that accomplishes that. And that's why we always point you back to the Word of God. That's where we want you to go for your assurance, your confidence. Lead somebody to Christ. Very first thing you want to do after salvation is to share with them, according to the Scriptures, this is how you stand now. This is what your promises, your guarantees are, you know, that you cannot lose this salvation because you're not the one who brought it into being. You're not the one who keeps it. It's the very Spirit of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. Very important to understand that. You know, just to understand that it's not us. It's not people. It's not our own strength. It's not the good works we do. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ that makes a difference. This book of Acts we're going to be going through is phenomenal. There is so much power because we get to see God moving in the lives, not simply of the apostles, but the lives that they were able to touch through the very power of God. And so that's, you know, we can call it the book of Acts because that's its name. We can also call it a book of action because that's what's happening throughout the book of Acts. Now, you know, many teach that the book of Acts is a transitional period, Old Testament, New Testament, law-keeping versus grace. You know, it's an illustration when we say things like that. It's not the whole story. I mean, if you said that, you'd be ignoring what was taking place in the Gospels. You'd be ignoring the fact that throughout the Old Testament, people still had to trust in the grace of God. They still had to trust in the sacrifice of Christ. Now, that surprises some people because they're saying, well, he hadn't even been crucified yet. Yes, you see, you and I today are trusting in the finished work of Christ. And in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the promise of Messiah coming to be that sacrifice, to be the Redeemer. The only difference between Old and New Testament is perspective. They were looking forward to His coming. We are looking forward to what He's already done. And now we look forward to His return to call us up to be with Him. So we have that incredible relationship. But as I say, you'll hear people use that statement about it's the transition from the Old Testament law-keeping to the New Testament grace and faith. To be honest, it's one of those things that sounds nice when you first hear it, but it's a bit of a weak statement because in reality, no, I know the Old Testament is the law, but the Old Testament, they were having to get saved, not do the Ten Commandments or all the other laws that came into play about dietary and things of that nature. No, if they were going to be saved, it was trusting in the promise of a Messiah to come, just as we are now looking back over our shoulders saying, I accept what He has done, the finished work. The Passion of Christ, that expression, largely something we hear around Easter time. A lot of people don't realize it occurs here in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 3, one of our verses tonight. Jim, you have verse 3 of the Acts chapter 1. Could you read that for us?
To whom also He shewed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
Again, part of that opening sentence of the book of Acts. Find that word passion. You may say, oh, Pastor, I know I've heard that word other places in the Bible. Yes, but this is the only place where it's in the Greek in the singular. And I think it's interesting because almost all references referring to God is in the plural because there is a Godhead, there is a Trinity, three persons. But right here, look at what's going on, Jim. To Him showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. Looking back to what He has done for us, looking back to the crucifixion time and the resurrection and going through that, there was one of the three Godhead that went to the cross. Are they three in one? Absolutely are. But there was one who took on our human flesh. There was one who was exposed to sin and yet lived a sinless life. There was one that was beaten and scourged and sacrificed their blood for us and gave up their ghost, not taken from them. They gave His life for us. It's the only place you find the singular reference, is when we're talking about the passion of Christ at the cross. Was the Spirit of God present that day? Absolutely. Was God the Father present that day? Yes, and He had to look away because He could not look at sin at the moment the Son took our sin on Himself for us with His shed blood. His passion is remarkable, and it's in this book we're studying of Acts. Yeah, there's a lot of action in this passage and this book that we'll be studying in the weeks ahead. Only time that's used. Powerful, powerful passion. Powerful, powerful book of Acts. Reading one more time here. 1:1-4. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. To Him also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. To wait for God is important. We run ahead of God, we make mistakes. To delay using this is just an excuse, and it's sad. We need to act on the promises of God. We need to act on His history, what He has taught us by example. And we are to be busy right up to the moment when Christ calls us up in the rapture. We need to be faithful to Him. We need to be loyal to Him. And we need to take the time to get in the Word on a daily basis and find out what God has to say. There are too many people in this world that are risking their lives just to find a piece of Scripture for us to take for granted what we have and not get into the Word on a daily basis. This is significant. This is important. And as I close this portion of our study, I just want to remind people once again how they can go about, as the program will be wrapping up shortly. If you want to leave a question, a comment, or your prayer request, you can do that through the archive. And when we come back from that very short message, I'll ask Jim to have his closing comments as we wrap up this time that we've had together.
Had a question and didn't get to ask it? Listening to the program from the archive and can't dial the regular number? Either way, you can still ask the pastor. Just call toll-free and leave your question at 1-866-275-4472 and select option 1. Please leave your first name and your question. Be sure to speak clearly, as we may use your question on the air in a subsequent broadcast. Again, that toll-free number is 1-866-275-4472. Thank you.
Pastor, you triggered my mind again. In verse 2 of that Acts 1, verse 2, you know what jumped out at me? Until the day in which he was taken up. He didn't go up, he was taken up. Yes. And then it goes on, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. That he was taken up jumped off the page at me when you read that.
Oh, yeah.
What does that mean, he was taken up? Is that his army of angels?
You know, it's very possible that it was basically an escort to angels. It's very possible that it could have been the archangel. It's possible that it was the fact that the Father had called him up at that moment, that his mission on the earth at that moment in time had drawn to a close, and the action would now be shifting to what the very Spirit of God would be doing within us. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So it's interesting to see the different persons of the Godhead involved here in this process, in this opening passage, as, yes, he's then called up and goes to be with him. So interesting. We're giving pieces of the picture, so to speak, here. You know, I would think possibly we're looking at either the Father calling him up, or equally possible, an escort of the angels. Not a lot of detail given to that statement, but yes, he was taken up. I think sometimes we focus so much on this concept or idea of what it was like to be one of the apostles down there on the ground looking and just extending their head back further and further as he rises up into the heavens, that we sometimes, you know, wonder about other things. But by the same token, I am reminded that, you know, an angel is present after his going up, and he turns to these men and says, "Why do you stand here gazing?" You know, think of that.
Yeah.
So interesting. Interesting thought. Well, believe it or not, our thought time has just about passed. We've only got about 30 seconds left. And again, want to encourage our listeners to join us next week. Begin reading the book of Acts. If you get in and read chapter 1 this week, you'll be in a good position for next week. And again, I just want to thank you for being here. Jim, I thank you for your insight, your questions, your comments, and your walk for Christ. It means a lot. So I thank you, and I bid our listeners good night. Jim, your thoughts?
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you for teaching us. God bless you.
God bless you all. Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.